I wanted to go through the subject of the importance of patience and long-suffering. Maybe I could ask a question, how patient are you? Or perhaps I should ask the wives, how patient is your husband? And perhaps I should ask the husband, how patient and long-suffering is your wife? And I could ask the children, how patient are your parents? And I'd probably get all kinds of different answers, right? Sometimes I think we would have to admit, yes, we are pretty patient. Other times we would have to admit, under certain circumstances, we are not all that patient, are we? Depending on what the situation is and what stimulates our thoughts and our minds. But in looking at society today, it becomes clear that impatience is a major problem, isn't it? You look at what society is. People are living on the edge. Do you sometimes find yourself living on the edge of the distance between being stable and unstable is pretty narrow sometimes, isn't it? Of being patient and impatient is pretty narrow. Because all of us have to face that we are living in this world, in a society that is a pressure cooker. Any of you ever canned with pressure cookers? You know that the pressure keeps building and it builds and it builds and builds, right? In fact, they even come equipped with a safety valve that will go off just in case the pressure gets too much, right? Well, sometimes we have to have safety valves too. If you look at society today, we have a terribly high murder rate in certain cities, in certain areas. We, on our trip, happened to go right through the city of Chicago. Now I know why the murder rate in Chicago is so high. I would go crazy up there after a while. It took us over 3 hours to go through that city, and that was on a Sunday. I don't know where everybody was coming through, but 3 hours to go from one side around the city of Chicago. Now, I don't want to run Chicago down. You can just let them live there. So we have a huge murder rate, like in Chicago. We have disrespectful and abusive behavior among human beings. We have violence, we have rape, we have problems on all areas that are invading our lives, our home life, our business life, our sports. You ever notice how much more violent our sports are becoming? Did any of you happen to see during the soccer tournament, the one guy bite the other guy? We literally grabbed him by the shoulder with his mouth and clinging to it, right? We have violence in so many differing areas, in our sports and in our business life and in our every part of it. Is it any wonder that Paul says over in the book of 2 Timothy 3, one of the terms he uses is that we are an incontinent people. That word really means a people with no self-control. No self-control. They do whatever might feel good at the time. Well, what God tells us in the book of Luke, over in Luke chapter 21, this is a general statement by our Savior in Luke, the 21st chapter, and beginning with verse 19, where he says, 21 and verse 19. In your patience, possess you your souls. And what he is saying is that it is by our patience, our endurance, our long suffering, our willingness to be treated evil or whatever it might be, that our life is in our patience eventually. Somewhere down the line, it is going to be our patience that will get us through. Now, honestly, I must admit, the colds are not known for their patience.
Okay.
We have a short fuse sometimes. Anger gets in the way sometimes. I inherited it. I'm trying to get rid of it through God's help, not to allow it to express itself. We don't like to be thwarted. I don't think any of you probably do either, but I have some brothers who probably were well known for not being the calmest of people, okay? I grew up with a dad who was basically angry most of the time. I lived with it as a child growing up. Did that make me hate him? Did that make me disrespect him? No, I don't think so. I didn't like it sometimes, but I always respected him as my dad, recognizing that he had a very deep problem with his emotion and his emotional control. I face the same problem sometimes, not nearly to the same degree. If you don't believe that, ask my wife. I am much more easygoing than what many of the others were. And I don't allow myself to express my anger. But there's one problem that we have. I can be calm, but if there's inside there's anger, guess what? Everybody's going to know it because of the eyes. The eyes tell it everything. That's why I've been told through my life, your eyes flash when you have inside feelings and anger. They just kind of, you know, they're flashing evil. And I can try to cover it up and it's still there. It's still there. Well, I ask that you help me. Pray for me. Pray that God will help me conquer. Because I believe that eventually God will hold me responsible for allowing God's power to change that and to control it and not to allow it to ever express itself in a way that is not fit and suitable. So God tells us here that it's in our patience. Sometime along the line, I'm going to have to find that my life is going to hang in the balance. Am I patient or am I not? I remember years ago down in us, when we were still down in Australia, there was a man by the name of Donald Campbell who was going to set a new land speed record. Any of you remember Donald Campbell? And he was going to set a new land speed record at Bonneville Salt Flats out in Utah. And he had carefully picked the right spot. He had selected the right crew. He had the right automobile. He had prepared himself in every way possible. He had had many successful trial runs. Everything seemed to be okay, right? Let's go for it. Let's set this new land speed record. Well, the big day came, and guess what? The wind had come up. And the weather was not totally ideal for them to be setting a new land speed record with a car at a phenomenal speed on that land. And his crew told him that it was not safe for him to try it, that it was too dicey. Just if you turn just a slightly little bit, if you just aren't totally secure, that wind is going to cause you to lose control, and you're going to wind up in disaster. So Donald Campbell considered the input from his crew and from all of the circumstances. He looked at the weather, he looked at the wind, and he made a decision. The decision was, I don't want to put it off. I want to do it now. And it always stuck in my mind that his impatience cost him his life. He would not wait until circumstances were better. He had done all his preparation and all these things to make sure that everything was right. He just wasn't willing to wait a little bit longer for a better time, a better day. And so he went out and he tried to set his land speed record. And guess what? His impatience cost him his life. Cost him his life. So what about us? Do we ever ignore the warnings, and do we sometimes do foolish things in our lives by ignoring the warnings that are there about our impatience, about our lack of self-control and what God wants us to do? Let's go back to the book of Proverbs for a moment and let's see what Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived humanly, how much importance does he put upon self-control and upon being able to know where you are and what you are doing? Over in Proverbs 16 and verse 32. And he says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. What he's really saying in common words is that if you can control your spirit and your emotion and anger, that you are better than a soldier or a general taking a whole city. Well, I don't know how many of us are better than generals taking cities, because it's hard to control our emotions, isn't it? Perhaps you might want to write down in your notes, just for your own benefit, when's the last time you lost control? How long ago was it? When's the last time that you were and did allow your own emotions and your lack of self-control get the better of you? And we were less than conquerors. You don't have to show it to anybody else. Just show it to me after service. Okay. No, it's for you. But sometimes I think we don't like to put things down in our notes specifically, because then we are held accountable for it. We are held accountable for what we did or how we did things. So sometimes it's good for us just to jog our mind by putting down, when's the last time? And I don't think you're going to have to think that far back. When's the last time that you can honestly say you were not in control of your thoughts? And you allowed your temper or your emotions to get out of it. Over in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, he says again, "He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." In other words, you are a conquered city. You don't have any walls. You don't have any security. You don't have any way of preventing the problems to come. No self-control. On over in chapter 29 and verse 11. He says, "A fool utters all that's in his mind, but a wise man keeps it in until afterwards." In other words, we control our thoughts and our thinking. So in one way or another, differing circumstances, we all lack patience and long-suffering. And it's always been amazing to me, what is it that snaps? What is it that causes a lack of self-control? And sometimes it is not the biggest things. You know that? It might be just a little tiny thing that breaks the bubble, as they say, and leads to problems. For you husbands and wives, how many times do you argue over stupid things? And how many times do you really argue over important things? And I bet you anything that you argue more often over stupid things than you ever do over major issues. Because it's those little nagging little things that cause problems, right? That create this agitation in our minds and our hearts. It's hard. But what does God expect for us to do? We get sharp with one another. As members, sometimes we get sharp with one another. I try not to get sharp. If I have gotten sharp with any of you, I'm sorry. I apologize. Give me a slap across the cheek. Okay. I don't mean to get sharp with anybody. But on the other hand, I hope you don't want to get sharp with me either. Right? Can we treat each other with respect? So what does God tell us about the need we have? Going back to Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus 34th chapter, what kind of a God do we serve? What kind of a God do we worship? Exodus 34th chapter and verse 5, beginning with verse 5. Chapter 34. Verse 5, he says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation.'" So he proclaimed himself as this kind of a God who is gracious and long-suffering and merciful, who knows the difference between giving freedom and in holding responsibility of knowing where the line is. If it hadn't have been for God's mercy and his love, Israel would not have survived. And going on over into Numbers chapter 14 for a minute, in Numbers, the 14th chapter. And verse 11, he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me?" I would imagine if you and I had been with Israel, we would have gotten provoked pretty quick. Okay. "And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed them? And I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a greater nation and a mightier than they." Here Moses was given an opportunity. An opportunity to replace Israel, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God gives him the opportunity to say, "Okay, you blot them all out and you begin a new race through me." Moses said no. Coming on down to verse 13. "And Moses said to the Lord, well, then the Egyptians will hear it, for you brought us this people that they might in your might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that you are among this people, and that the Lord has seen you are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands over them, and that you go before them by daylight in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you will kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of you will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land, and he swore unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness." So what did Moses do? Moses then says, this is why Moses is called the meekest man who has ever lived. I don't know. What if you and I had been put in that position, that God gave you the choice of having a whole nation through your seed, or pleading with God, saying, "Don't do what you just said. Forgive. Don't wipe them out." And so he says, verse 17, "And now I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great, according as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people. Don't make me a great nation. Forgive those people. Carry on with your plan and your purpose." Moses was a very meek person. He did not want that. He wanted God to be elevated. He wanted God to be elevated. So back in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, and beginning of verse 9, "And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, God wants every single human being that has ever lived to come to repentance. He didn't want to lose any. That's why he is so long-suffering. He's willing to tolerate a lot. God's patience is what leads us to salvation. That leads us to salvation. So God is merciful. God is patient. God is controlled. God is forgiving. What are God's instructions then for you and me? Back in the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans, the second chapter. I know we've probably all heard and read and studied these things before, but I find that over time we kind of let things slide. I let things slide. I find myself getting angry over smaller things sometimes. I need prodding. I need to be reminded of what God says about what we ought to be doing. Because if we're not constantly reminded of it, guess what? As typical Israelites, we are stubborn and stiff-necked. Okay. Stubborn and stiff-necked. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 to 9, he says, despise you the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? I mean, we can read Deuteronomy chapter 9, which we did, and which we will study later on in the Bible study, but it talks a great deal in there about it's not our righteousness that gets us anything, right? It's not our righteousness, it's God's. And it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. But after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But God has a plan. He has a purpose for what he is doing. And God wants us to get rid of that. In verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace is to every man that works good. That works good. We get rid of a carnal anger. Back in Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2, Paul puts it slightly different, but he says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. I don't think that word needs any explanation. Long suffering. Okay. Do we suffer long? Can we suffer long even for that which is wrong? That we are persecuted for things that we did not do, but that we suffer long, forbearing one another in love. That we understand each other. We bear with one another. We bear with one another. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, what is that kind of love that God wants us to have? 1 Corinthians 13, just read it, verses 4 to 7. But love suffers long. Now, I don't know what long means. Okay. Is it 1 mile or 10 miles? You know? Depends on what you're doing. And walking up that mountain out there, sometimes 15 feet seemed long. Okay. And we stopped about every 10 feet to get our breath because it was hard work. How long is long? But God tells us that love suffers long. Now that might mean 5 years, might mean 10 years, might mean 50 years. How long are we willing to suffer something? But love suffers long. Or do we expect it? Well, I'll tolerate it for one time. You remember when the disciples came to Christ and said, well, how often do we have to forgive thee? Seven times? That seemed like a lot to the disciples when they said seven times. And what did Christ say? No. No. Not seven times. But 70 times seven times. 490. For the same thing. Okay. How often are we willing to forgive? Or do we have a hard time and we allow their burdens to get to us, their problems? But it says that charity, let it love suffers long and it's kind. Love does never envy. Love does never does vaunt itself. It is never puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. I'm guilty. I have been unseemly at times, right? You ever seen somebody really angry? And you're standing back? It looks unseemly, doesn't it? It really does look unseemly. So God says, it does not behave itself unseemly. I think if we were to take a video of ourselves and our actions and look at it once in a while, it might hurt, right? So it's not unseemly, nor does it seek her own. It is not easily provoked, and neither does it think evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. I don't know what ALL means to you, but all means all. Not just some. It means all. So Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16 that he was an example of God's patience and long-suffering. That God was patient with him so that he could be patient with others. Let's turn to James. Look at James chapter 1. In the James, the first chapter. Where the brother of Christ says in James 1 and verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into differing temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work. In other words, it has a work to perform. Our patience in doing its job will give us life. It will give us life, wanting nothing, it says. Yeah, perfect work, entire, wanting nothing, that we can get a hold of through Christ's power in us. So what's that perfect work that patience has to offer? It's the same thing as we read in Luke chapter 21. It is life. Life. So where do we get self-control? Where do we get this patience? Well, I think all of us know in Galatians 5, verse 22, that long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit of God. It's a Spirit of God. It does not come from within ourselves. It does not come from our pull yourself up by the bootstraps method. It comes by the power of God, the Spirit of God. We cannot do it by ourselves. It is not something that is within us to be able to do. what is within us in verses 19 and 20 is the fruits of the flesh. And one of those is lack of self-control, right? One of them is a lack of self-control. We'll go to one costly example, a very costly example, and that is the example of Moses. I think if you read through all of the writings of the book of the Pentateuch and the examples of Moses, Moses had a problem with anger. Do you know that? Moses, even though he was the meekest man who had ever been born, he had a problem with anger and getting perturbed pretty quickly. You back to Exodus chapter 32. You remember? He spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain praying and fasting before he received the laws of God engraved on two tables of stone. In the very holy presence of God, to where he could barely stand it because of God's glory and his presence. So God gives him the Ten Commandments, the law of life, and tells him, get back down there, Moses, because that people you brought out of Egypt has created an idol. I always find it interesting that God says, Moses, you brought them out of Egypt. Moses. But he said, get back down there. That people have already built an idol. Now, can you imagine here a man in the very presence of God taking these two tables of stone written by the fingers of God and having the audacity to slam them down when he saw what the people were doing and break them into smithereens? Oh, he was pretty angry. Maybe rightfully so. But he broke. God had to teach him a lesson this time by saying, all right, you go chisel out the next ones. Right? You go get that granite rock and you take that chisel and you cut out your own slabs and then I'll write on it. If you so easily can take my work and slam it down and break it, you're going to do it this time. And so Moses cut out the next stone. So he had a problem with anger. But in Exodus chapter 17, we find another case. That time, you might say, Moses got by with it. With a little hard work. With a little effort in cutting out the next pair of tables of stone. But in Exodus 17, he didn't get by with it. It cost him dearly. Exodus 17, in verse 1, and all of the congregation of the children of Israel sojourned from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. And they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought up this us up out of Egypt to kill us? And our children, and our cattle. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? They are ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go to before the people, and take with you the elders of Israel. And he said, verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall smite the rock. Very important that we notice that. That the instructions at this time was that Christ, or who was Christ, this angel of God, was going to stand on the rock in Mount Horeb. And Moses was to smite the rock there, and they shall come out of it water for the people. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So he was to take his rod, and he was to smite the rock this time. God was standing on the rock. He was going to provide the water. But Moses was to smite the rock, and then God would bring forth the water. Over the next time, however, in Numbers chapter 20, we find verse 1, beginning of verse 1, "And so the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, came into the wilderness or the desert of Sin. In the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chewed with Moses and spoke, saying, 'What would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord? And why have you brought us up from the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die? And wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt and bring us into this evil place?'" And then coming on down, he says in verse 8, the instructions of God. "Take the rod, gather you the assembly together, you and Aaron, your brother, and speak you unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water." Didn't say strike it. The point in the lesson we need to learn is to listen carefully to what God says. Okay? Moses needed to listen carefully to what God's instructions were. Now, there are some spiritual reasons why. In this second situation, God did not tell him to strike. The spiritual lesson is that you do not strike Christ twice. You do not sacrifice Christ twice. You do not offer him as a sacrifice twice. Once and for all, he died, right? You do not beat him the second time. Moses was told, "Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water. And you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that you shall give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses then took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them. So he did speak, by the way. But he said, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Do I have to go out there and smite that rock again for you, you rebels?" And Moses lifted up his hand and with the and smote the rock twice. Not even just once, twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and there are beasts. And the Lord then spoke to Moses and Aaron. And he says, not in anger. He still gave them water. But the Lord said to him, "Because you did not believe me, and you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I give to them." You're not going to go across the Jordan River into the land. Because you did not elevate me. You did not glorify me. You did not sanctify me. You did not raise me up in the eyes of the people. You and your anger called my people rebels. We do not ever call the people of God rebels. Now, we may do some rebellious things, but we are not rebels. God called us for reasons and for purpose. And so Moses and Aaron were not allowed to go into the promised land. Just quickly turn over to Deuteronomy 32 and then verse 48. Where it says, in his summary of what was going on, he says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses that selfsame day, saying, Go you up into this mountain, Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is on the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And you shall die on the mount whither you shall go up, and be gathered to your people. Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people. Because you transgressed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Sin, because you did not sanctify me in the midst of the children of Israel, you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go over." Moses did not cross over the Jordan into the land of promise. Anger and a short fuse puts us all in precarious situations. Anger got the best of Moses. Impatience killed Donald Campbell. Impatience killed Moses and kept him out of the promised land. The question all of us have to ask, will impatience and acts of impatience, lack of self-control, keep us out of God's kingdom? Will our impatience, back in the book of Revelation 14, makes a statement in Revelation 14, in verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That they were patient unto death. They kept the laws of God. They obeyed him, and they allowed God's Spirit to create in all of us the nature of God. So how patient will we be? We all need to grow in long suffering toward one another.